High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 7th of September, 2014, and focuses on Scripture from Psalm 22, with preaching by our interim pastor, Greg Lynch.
It's good to see everybody here this morning. Let's pray for a short time. Our Father, thank you again for your word, for how it strengthens us and gives us wisdom to live as you would want us to live. We pray that you would continue to work in each one of our hearts, help us to see your glory, see the great things you've done for each one of us. Make us a grateful people, Lord, as we live from day to day, giving thanks, counting the many blessings that you have showered upon us. We pray now, Father, for this message this morning, that you would bring it home to our hearts, teach us just who you are, and who we are in your presence. Thank you for the opportunity to present your word. Pray that your spirit might take it now and change our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Seeing that there were quite a few people missing last week, I felt that it would be a good idea to review what we went over a little bit last week, because I don't think it would be fair just to hop into the rest of Psalm 22 and leave everybody who wasn't here more or less in the dark. So what we're going to do this morning is basically look at various panels that will be appearing on the screen. And I'll share with you some of the things that are very necessary for you to take notice of as we continue. The first thing that I want us to do is to take a look at panel one that'll appear shortly. Okay, now, it appears pretty well. I just want to make you aware of the color coding, because those are very important aspects of the outline this morning. There are two keys to the structure of Psalm 22. Two keys, at least the first 21 verses. Two keys, just keep that in mind. The first one is the phrase, "Far from me." And the second phrase, or second and third, would be, "But you, but I." Okay, so just keep those in mind and take a look at what we have before us. Verses 1 and 2 have the words, "so far from helping me," in. Okay, everybody see that? Just to back up a little bit as part of the introduction, Psalm 22 is a very familiar psalm. Parts of it are very familiar, especially verse 1. If you can turn there to Psalm 22, you can see that verse. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Of course, these are the words that Jesus spoke from the cross, and he is looking at these verses as he is on the cross. He's thinking about them, and then he exclaims them from the cross. So this is the context. This is the historical context that we're dealing with here. Is Jesus is on the cross, and he is exclaiming to God that you have forsaken me. You are so far from me. Okay? Now I want you to move down a little bit to verse 11 through 18. where you see again, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Again, that particular phrase turns up. So you can see verses 1 through 10 would encompass the first part of the outline. Then verses 11 through 18 would be the second part of the outline, because it starts with be not far from me. And then when you come down to verses 19 through 21, you read also, do not be far from me. So there's the third part of the outline of the book of Psalm 22. Okay? Do not be far from me. Then we back up to verses 3 and 5, where you see, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. At this point in time, he is remembering God's faithfulness. Okay, keep that in mind. He's remembering God's faithfulness. He's in the midst of distress. He's in the midst of feeling as though God has abandoned him in verses 1 and 2. But then he recalls to mind, he remembers, God, you have been faithful to Israel. You are holy, you are enthroned. God, you are enthroned in the praises of Israel. Israel is your people. So he's bringing his mind back to reality, if you will. And then you come down to verses 6 through 8. Where he says, but I, again, you see the structure here, but you, but I. So here he is comparing himself to the Lord. The Lord is holy, but I'm a worm. I'm insignificant. That's what the word worm means to the Hebrew mind. I am a worm and no man. He's here in verses 6 through 8, enduring the ridicule from his enemies. Just take a look at 6 through 8 very briefly. Especially verse 7. It says, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. If you recall from the Gospels, this is what the people who stood at the cross were saying about Jesus while he was hanging there. These ideas of shooting out the lip and shaking the head, these are gestures of dismay or gestures of ridicule that they were hurling at Jesus. So again, but you, but I. Then we come down to verses 9 and 10. Again, but you are he who took me out of the womb. Okay? Verses 9 and 10. It says, you made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Okay, so in verses 3 through 5, he was remembering God's faithfulness to Israel. Here, he's remembering God's care for him while he was an infant. Again, you can see how he's progressing through this first part of the psalm. Verses 11 through 18 say, be not far from me. Again, coming back to the outline. And I have in the margin there, soulish pain. Soulish would encompass both physical and spiritual pain, or things that are affecting his psychological makeup. And you can see verses 11 through 18. I'm not going to go through that again because we're going to review that very shortly. But you can see all the various things that Jesus endured on the cross. Okay, in fact, we're going to go there very shortly. I just want to get to the last two verses or three verses. Again, it comes down to verses 19 through 21. He says, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. Okay, so everybody, I hopefully can see how these first 21 verses are structured, how the psalmist David put this particular psalm in perspective. Okay, now I want you to go to panel number 2. Okay, last week, this is new to those who were not here last week, but for those who were here, this is something that I showed you last week. Just to explain to you the process of crucifixion. I'm not going to go through it again in detail as I did last week with reading various passages from Josh McDowell's book. But I just wanted to point out some of the things that Jesus endured before he went to the cross as well as while he was on the cross. First of all, the crucifixion was preceded by scourging with thongs. You remember the description that I read that the whips were together, and they put sharp pottery that had been broken off. They put it inside the thongs, and then they also put little metal balls inside the thongs. And then they would just throw this right around Jesus' body, and then they would rip it right off. And while they did that, a lot of his flesh came off. I was telling the people in the booth this morning before the service that the movie that many of us might have seen years ago, Mel Gibson's movie, was extremely graphic. But it probably did not approach what happened to Jesus, what he actually looked like after, not only after the scourging, but especially after he'd been on the cross. Years ago, this was many years ago, I heard a speaker talk about what his back looked like, that it looked like raw hamburger after all these things had taken place, the scourging especially, because it rips the skin right off the back. Now, the criminal, as I said last time, the criminal was forced to carry his own cross. This cross was just the cross bar. It wasn't the whole cross. The cross, the beam that was lying on the ground at Calvary was just there, and then Jesus would be forced to lie down on it, and then they would nail the cross beam into the main part of the cross. But this cross beam weighed 110 pounds. 110 pounds. In Jesus' condition, bleeding profusely, various other conditions that we don't really grasp right now, this undoubtedly brought him to his knees. And we know that he did have to have someone pick up that cross and carry it for him. Who was that? Simon, okay? Okay, it wasn't Simon Peter, it was another Simon. So that person had to carry that cross beam to Calvary for him because Jesus could not do it in his depleted condition. Thirdly, the person, whoever he was taken outside the city. Now, in Hebrew, outside the city means it was a place of reproach. It was a place that people did not want to go because it was a place that was going to lead to your death. When he came to Calvary, of course, he was stripped of all of his clothes, and he was nailed, and he was drawn up. Okay, they put straps around his arms, and they drew him up onto the cross in a pulley type of situation. And then his limbs were stretched out as far as they can go. Actually, when he was on the ground, this is when they put the nails in his wrists. It wasn't in his hand, because if they put it in the hand, it would rip right through. It was right in a spot in his wrist area where the spikes were drilled, so that he would hold him on the cross. And the spikes were not nails. As I pointed out last week, they were not just little nails that you find in a carpenter shop. These were 7-inch spikes that were drilled into his wrist. And of course, the spike was also drilled through his 2 feet, right into the bottom part of the cross. Okay, now, again, he's on the cross and his limbs were stretched out as far as they can go. And we'll see how that relates to the rest of Psalm 22 shortly. While he was on the cross, he was given medication to dull the pain. Okay, but he was scheduled to receive medication. But what did he do? He refused it because he wanted to have his eyes wide open to what was standing before him. And in normal crucifixions, people were left to die of exhaustion and exposure. They were on the cross many times for 3 days before they finally expired. And at that particular time when they expired, they would just leave them on the cross and the birds would come by and just pick them apart. Okay, so that's just the process of crucifixion. Panel 3. Again, this is something that you saw last week. This is taken right from Psalm 22, verse 14 and following. It says that he was poured out like water. That speaks of the extreme perspiration that took place. You can imagine in the hot Israel sun, that would indeed take place. So he was being depleted of all kinds of minerals, whatever was left in his body. All my bones are out of joint. Again, stretching out of limbs, this would dislocate various parts of his shoulders and his elbows. And this, of course, would cause extreme pain, physical pain. Hard is like wax. This is a little more difficult to understand, but wax is a word that's used when it's referring to something that's melting. Okay, so his heart was melting within him. Many people, doctors, say this is referring to heart failure that he experienced toward the end. Strength dried up like a shard of pottery. Okay, again, that speaks of itself. It's just total exhaustion. There's one thing I forgot to point out is that when he was on the cross and his feet were nailed to the cross, he had to push up on his feet in order to breathe. So that would cause extreme pain just to push down on his feet because, of course, they're nailed into the cross. But that's what he had to do. So he continually had to do that just to take a breath. Every couple seconds he had to push on his feet. And of course, doing that for several hours on end would cause extreme exhaustion as well as all the other things that he was enduring. Tongue cleaves to my jaws. Again, when you can see that when your tongue's cleaved to your jaw, there's no moisture inside, so there's extreme dehydration. An interesting point brought to imminent death. David uses the term, the word "you." You have brought me to the dust of death in verse 15. Again, who is that referring to? God. God was superintending this whole deal that Jesus was going through, and he brought him to the point of death. Pierced my hands and my feet. Now, I have here historicity and spikes, and we already talked about the spikes, but the idea of piercing my hands and my feet, again, is the idea of the spikes being drilled into his extremities. Count all my bones, effect of scourging I have. Again, this is something that I pictured in my own mind because I couldn't find anyone who spoke about it. But it probably had something to do with just being stretched out so much that he was, when he looked down, he can count his ribs were before him. Those are just some of the agonies of crucifixion. I mean, the first verse speaks of the spiritual desolation that he felt because he thought that that God the Father had totally abandoned him. But here we're speaking about the soulish, the physical and the psychological torments that he endured for us while he was on the cross. Okay. That's panel 3. Okay, we'll hold off on panels 4 and 5 until shortly. I want you to turn, if you're not already there, to Psalm 22. Okay, Okay, right before, I think in some of your versions, there's a space between 21 and 22, at least there is in my version, where it says, "You have answered me." So if we can picture Jesus being on the cross, praying, asking God to deliver him from his predicament. And then finally, it comes as more like a surprise when he says, "You have answered me. You have answered me." So from verses 22 through 31, we have a different scene, if you will. Let's just read through that together. "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this." Now, I've entitled this part of the series, "Proclaiming the Speaker's Deliverance Leads to Universal Worship." As you can see, there's a connection between this passage of Scripture that we've just read and the scripture that I read this morning from Revelation 5. Revelation 5 speaks of universal worship that will take place in heaven. The angelic people, the angelic creatures will praise the Lord. They will be joined by the 24 elders who will praise the Lord. And it says, all creation praises the Lord. This is a scene coming from heaven. The one that we just read here in verses 22 through 31 depicts a scene of universal worship on the earth. Okay? And we'll see that as we go through later panels, who is involved in that particular worship. Now, before we get to those particular panels, I want to direct your attention to panels 4 and 5. First of all, just take a look at panel 4. It's very important because the words in this passage are very important to understand to the definitions of. Now, when we get back to the text, I'll be asking questions, I hope, be asking you questions about what these terms mean so that you get a grasp of all that's going on. First of all, we're referring to verse 22. If you want to compare what's on the screen with what's in the text, it says, "I will declare your name." The word "name" depicts personality, okay? Personality or the character of the person you're referring to. When you see the word El Shaddai, what does that mean? What does El Shaddai mean? Okay, God the Almighty. Okay, it not only tells something about God's attributes, God's being, but it also talks about his character. He is the Almighty. He is the one who can do all things in relationship to his creatures. He can take care of them. Okay, There are various other words that deal with God's name. How about El Elyon, Most High? God is to be worshipped. In relationship to humankind, mankind should be worshipping God Most High. El Roeh is talking about seeing. He sees all things in relationship to what you do. How about Yahweh? What is that referring to? What character trait in Jesus or in God is that referring to? Okay, self-existence would be Elohim. Okay, Yahweh would be salvation or a covenant-keeping God, the one who will keep a covenant. He will honor his agreement with the people that he's dealing with. Okay, again, so in this particular passage, we can see both David and Jesus as the fulfillment. Okay, we have to back up a little bit here because I wanted to just briefly talk about the types. David is a type of Christ here. He has a historical reality and a purpose, but he also is foreshadowing Christ in the future, the fulfillment of all these various things that are happening. Okay, so David is going through, in some respects, some of the sufferings that we've read about here, but it's ultimately foreshadowing what Jesus went through. Okay, so here he's saying in verse 22, "You have answered me. You've answered my prayer of deliverance. Now I'm going to go into the assembly. I'm going to go among the people, and I'm going to praise you. I'm going to proclaim your name. I'm going to tell the people how great you are and that you are the God who is going to take care of them." Okay, "I will declare your name to my brethren." Now, in what way was Christ delivered? We see here that David was delivered from whatever stress he was going through, but in what sense, in what way was Jesus delivered? Was he delivered from the cross? No. In what way was Jesus delivered? Why can he now praise God in the assembly? He rose from the grave. Okay, so I think this is a veiled reference to Jesus' resurrection from the grave, because that's the only way that he would have been delivered from his situation, is if God had raised him and enabled him to praise him in the assembly. Okay, it says, "I will declare your name to my brethren." Okay, the next word, glorify. This would be found in verse 23. Glorify, of course, means let God's worthiness be manifest. Okay? His worthiness, that's what the word glory means. It's talking about God is worthy to be praised. And he's saying, let God's worthiness be manifest to everybody around us. Bring up the fact that he is worthy to be worshipped because he is a great and powerful God who cares about us. Next, fear. Verse 23, "You who fear the Lord." Fear, of course, is not talking about being petrified, being afraid of God, but standing in awe of who he is, realizing that he is all-powerful and all-knowing and that he is sovereign in all of the affairs of the world. Stand in awe of who this God is. Seed of Israel, I believe it says here. Well, the descendants of Jacob, okay? Descendants would be the word seed, descendants. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit later in another panel, but it's talking about the spiritual and the physical seed or descendants of Israel or Jacob. Okay? Despised, word basically means regard with contempt. Okay? He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Hidden his face. when you see the word face of God in the scriptures, it's referring to his immediate presence. When God shines his face upon someone, that means what? He's showing favor toward that particular person. When God hides his face, he is causing pain and sorrow in that person's life because God's presence is no longer with him. Okay, just keep that in mind. We'll look a little bit more at that later. The word heard is not just hearing something physically, but it's understanding it and making a mighty response to whomever has spoken to God. God has heard, and he has turned that listening into action in that person's life. Paying vows, in the context, it has the idea of being parallel with praising God. He's going to pay his vows when he goes into the temple. Has the idea of just praising God when he goes and worships before him. The word poor is the word, actually, the word is the afflicted. And it's the same word that's used in verse 24. So you can see there's a connection there between verses again. Okay, we move on to the next slide. Seekers. The seekers of Yahweh speaks of wholehearted devotees, people who are actually spending time seeking after God's blessing or after God's face. Remember, turn to. Okay, take a look at verse 27. This is where that comes from. Shall remember and turn to the Lord. Remember has the idea of recalling to mind. And turning toward or turning to God is repentance, is turning away from your sin, turning away from the way that you were operating your life, and turning to God in repentance. Families of the Gentiles, you see that, families of the nations in verse 27. This is reminiscent of Genesis chapter 12. What happened in Genesis chapter 12? Abrahamic promise, okay? Land, seed, and blessing. God promised Abraham a land that his descendants would live in. Land, seed, again, descendants. Blessing, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. All the families of the earth, all the families of the nations, if you will be blessed. Okay, so that's, I think there's a reference there in verse 27 to this Abrahamic covenant or promise that God made with Abraham. Kingdom. Now, there's a universal and a mediatorial aspect of the kingdom. Universal, God has control. He is the king over all things, all the entire universe. The idea of mediatorial is that there are people who are go-betweens. That's what the word mediator means. Throughout history, Adam was the mediator. He was the first mediator. He was the one whom God gave the responsibility to watch over the earth. And you go through all of history, Abraham, the prophets, not the prophets, but the former prophets, the judges, the kings, all these people were mediators, people who ruled Israel, who ruled the earth in God's place. So the idea here of kingdom is both universal and mediatorial. Verse 14, or number 14, it says in verse 28, and he rules over the nations. Rules there is in the present tense, so it's referring to the universal, that God is, David is talking about the fact that God is presently ruling over all of his universe, all aspects of existence. The word prosperous, all the prosperous of the earth, talks about, the word actually means vigorous, or more literally, fat and juicy. All the fat and juicy of the earth. So it's the prosperous, as well as the poor on the earlier panel. So it's the prosperous, as well as those who are afflicted, will be sitting down and eating. There's some kind of event that takes place when the Messiah praises God in the assembly. Everybody's coming together, and everybody's there and is able to praise God for what he has done. Go down to the dust, maybe a veiled reference to the resurrection. Those who go down to the dust are what? Dead. Okay? But they are, it says in this passage, all those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. So they had to be resurrected in order to be able to bow down before the Lord. Posterity is talking about the next generation to be born, and righteousness speaks of God's sovereignty in the moral realm. Okay, we'll just leave it at that at this point. Okay, now we go to panel number three. The next point. Okay, now this is the outline, finally getting to the main part of the message this morning. Okay, now, I want you to point out, we've already dealt with, in what way was Christ delivered from the first part of our message this morning. The speaker, whoever the speaker is in this case, it's David, but it's also Christ who is speaking these particular words. The speaker promises to praise the Lord for his deliverance. Subpoint A, he himself will publicly declare the Lord's name to the assembly of his brethren. It's interesting here that the New King James capitalizes the M in my. Take a look there in verse 22. There is no capitalization in the Hebrew text. So this is an interpretation by the King James translators. They are seeing, this is Jesus speaking these words. Everybody follow me here? This is not just David speaking these words, but according to the people who translated this text, it's referring to Jesus saying that I will declare your name to my brethren. Okay? He will command others. Verse 23. Okay, and now we see the others that he is commanding. You who fear the Lord, the seed of Jacob, all offspring of Israel. Okay, so then we come down to verse 24. It begins with the word for, indicating why he will praise him. Okay, now I'm going to get to how it all works together, how it looks from the outside when we get to the conclusion of the message. Okay, so the first couple of verses are talking about the speaker promising to praise, and he's commanding others to praise the Lord as well. Okay, the next slide. This is the second point, starting with verse 24. Verse 24 says, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Okay, the word for, of course, is providing a reason. He said in verse 22 and 23, I'm going to praise the Lord in the assembly. Why are you going to praise the Lord in the assembly? That's answered in verse 24. I'm going to praise the Lord because he has neither despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He hasn't looked upon what I have done on the cross and said that it's no good. He hasn't despised or abhorred it, what he went through. Secondly, the Lord has not hidden his face from him. In other words, what do the words hidden his face mean? Hidden his face, we went over the definition of terms. What does it mean when God hides his face? Pardon me? Okay, he hides his face from the person. It means that he is going to cause pain in that person's life. Okay, but it says here in verse 24, nor has he hidden his face from him. He's not going to continually cause that pain in that person's life. He has not hidden his face from Jesus on the cross. And then the next point says, the Lord heard his cry. Okay, this is, again, hearing. What did the word hear mean? Okay, I want you to turn back. I just want you to turn back to the definitions. Next one, back. Here, encompasses a mighty response. Okay, go back. Go back to the one that we just went from. Okay, the Lord heard his cry. So, the Lord heard Jesus' cry, and he created a mighty response because of what Jesus had cried out to him. In other words, he answered Jesus from the cross, and that mighty response is what? How did God answer Jesus? How did he show his mightiness? By raising him from the grave, okay? Okay, so it says there in verse 24, but he cried to him, and he heard, and he answered, and he did something in response to that cry out for deliverance. Okay, and then we come to, okay, keep going. All right, we have to back up a little bit here. Back up to the speaker explains why he will praise him. Okay, we have verse 25, repeats the same idea that was broached in verse 22. Take a look at verse 22. It says, I will declare your name to my brethren. Verse 22, go down to 25. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. Very, very similar idea that's brought up again. Earlier it says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. Verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. So you could see how he brings the idea back to the same point that he was at before. Okay, outline three. Okay, now in verses 25 through 27, others will join the speaker as he fulfills his vow to praise God in the assembly, verses 25 through 27. Now, who are these others? It started out with the individual worshiper, the speaker. Now, he's saying, others are going to come and join me. Those who fear the Lord, okay, that's the first group of people. Letter B, the poor or the afflicted will eat and be satisfied at this particular event that we're talking about here. C, the seekers of Yahweh will fulfill their promise of praise. And then D, the ends of the earth will worship. They will remember. Okay, what's the word remember mean? Remember means to recall to your mind. Okay, so these people who are the ends of the earth are probably referring to Gentiles. Families of Gentiles will worship. These people will remember. What are they going to remember? What would cause them to turn to the Lord? Okay, they will remember not only their own salvation, it's actually before salvation. Turning to the Lord will bring about their salvation. They're remembering their own deeds, how God has worked in the lives of other of Israel, but also in their own lives. They will see, they will recall to mind how he has done a great work, and then they will turn to God. And as a result of that, families of Gentiles will worship. So you can see it all building here. The individual worshiper says, I'm going to praise the Lord in the assembly. Next, others will join him in fulfilling that promise, and they're going to come in and start praising the Lord in the assembly. Verse 28 begins with the word for, giving a reason, indicating why they will praise him. Just like earlier, you had that first for in verse 24. It says that the speaker will praise God because, or for, God has not despised him. Here in verse 28, all the ends of the earth and all the other Gentiles shall praise the Lord. Why? Verse 28. Next slide. The speaker explains why they will praise him. They will praise him because the kingdom, both the universal kingdom and the mediatorial kingdom, belong to the Lord. He is in charge of all things. The Lord rules, present tense, over all the Gentiles. Verse 29 continues the list of worshipers of Yahweh. 5. Still others will join to pay homage. Again, you see the progression here. I hope you can see the progression. You have the individual worshiper, the speaker who is giving this psalm. Then he calls others to praise the Lord. Then here you have still others will join. A, the prosperous. What's the prosperous? The fat and juicy ones. Okay? They shall eat, even though they don't need to because they're already fat and juicy. The prosperous shall eat and worship. Compare that back to verse 26 where it talks about the poor. It says, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. So it's both the poor and the prosperous who are coming together in this grand show of worship of the Lord because of the speaker's deliverance, the speaker's resurrection, if you will. Okay, the prosperous shall eat and worship. Those who go down to the dust, okay, the dead ones who are going to be resurrected, they're going to come and bow down before the Lord. Then it says, a posterity will serve the Lord in verses 30 through 31. This posterity of what? Pardon me? The next generation, okay? They will come and they will serve the Lord just like the rest of them. The word serve is very close to worship and praise. But this has more of an idea of ministering at the temple, if you will. Okay, this posterity will hear of the Lord's salvation from they. Okay, that's a little grammatically difficult. But it's the fact of the matter is they're going to hear the message of the Lord's deliverance of the servant or of the speaker. They're going to hear the Lord's salvation, and they will declare his righteousness. Okay? They will declare his righteousness because he has done this, because he has accomplished this redemption on the cross. Okay, everybody follow at least a little bit? I wanted to point out the structure of this particular psalm because it's very, very important. And if you're doing any kind of personal Bible study, you can see these things when you're studying the scriptures and how it all works together. It's written in a certain form that was used by the writers of that day. They would just plunk in different information that they wanted to explain to whoever they're speaking to. Okay, so it will declare his righteousness to those who are not yet born. All right, now, just in conclusion, we got about five minutes to conclude this. I want to go to panels. Well, let's start with panel 6. Let's see. I just have to back up here. All right. Again, just wanted to point out, we're going to take a look, first of all, at 6, 8, and then 10. There are three groups that I've already pointed out to you. Here it's the speaker who promises to pray the Lord, praise the Lord. Go to number 8. Panel 8. Okay, others will join the speaker as he fulfills his vow to praise the Lord in the assembly. Panel 10. Still others will join to pay homage. So you can see there are three groups of people who are going to be praising the Lord for the speaker's deliverance from whatever trial that he was going through. Okay, and you have different verses associated with that. Okay, now, panels 7 and 9 are talking about the reasons to praise the Lord. We already saw this as we went through the passage of Scripture. Okay, the speaker explains why he will praise him. The speaker explains why he will praise him. Okay, and then number 9, the speaker explains why they will praise him. Does everybody have an idea of what we're trying to get across here? That there's a certain structure that appears in the text that it would be good for you to understand, because this is what the writer's trying to get across to you. That there's going to be universal praise of the Lord. And I think this passage of Scripture is talking about the millennial kingdom. Okay, when the Lord comes back to earth, he's going to set up his kingdom, and all these people that are spoken about here are going to be coming and praising the Lord. It says they will eat and be satisfied. So there's going to be some kind of feast taking place. There's going to be some kind of, because I think it's talking literally here about an actual gathering of people to praise the Lord, as well as to gather together in fellowship in praise to the Lord. They're going to eat and they're going to be satisfied. The poor are going to be coming, as well as the prosperous are going to be coming. The families of the earth are going to be coming. All the Gentiles are going to be there. The sons of Israel are going to be there. The descendants of Jacob are going to be there. They're all going to be there and in universal worship of the Lord. And as I pointed out from the other scripture reading that I read this morning from Revelation 5, that's in the future. Okay, that's happening also in the future, but it's happening in heaven, where the 24 elders and the cherubim and all the others are going to be praising the Lamb and the one who sits on the throne. They're going to be praising. It's going to be universal worship in heaven, and there's also universal worship on the earth during the millennium. Okay, everybody understand, at least have an inkling of what we went over today? Okay? Any questions? We got 5 minutes. Yes, Mark. Right, there will be people who will be born during the millennium. They will be included also. Okay. There's no indication elsewhere that I can find where it's talking. This word is specifically talking about people living in the millennium, but there will be a posterity. There will be descendants who will hear the message of God's deliverance of God's Messiah, and they will praise the Lord because of God's great power. Okay? They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. Okay, so there will be continual dissemination of the message that God has delivered the Messiah and he has resurrected him, and now he is worthy to be praised. Okay? If there are no other questions, we'll just... Oh.
In the context of verse 22, if we're putting that in Jesus' voice, the brothers, brothers, biological brothers, people of like mind. So from Jesus' perspective, who would be the brothers? Would that somebody be believers?
I will declare your name to my brethren. Brethren, remember back in Jesus' day when he rose from the grave, he said, go and tell my brothers, my brethren. It's referring to the disciples. But I think the word brethren can encompass both female and male. Okay, everyone's gathering together who are saved and coming into the assembly. As it says there, in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. So everybody comes together, not just the males, but also the females, who are all worshipers of Yahweh, and God is going to declare his name to them, his great power, his great care for them. Okay, so everybody's going to be there. They're all going to be worshiping the Lord, and especially here in verse 22, the Messiah, the one who is being celebrated here, he's going to be declaring or recounting all the great things that God the Father has done for him to all the others who are joining with him. But you can see the progression. I will declare Then he calls others to come and praise the Lord, and then still others come to praise the Lord. You can see the progression throughout the entire last 10 verses of Psalm 22. Okay, anybody else? Well, if not, then let's... I think what would be a fitting application for us? We should praise the Lord. Very simple. Because of, not only because of what he's done in raising Christ from the grave, but the fact that he has saved us and that one day we will be resurrected and have the privilege of worshiping him. Not only, I think we're going to have, as a church, have a part in the millennium. Our address is going to be in the New Jerusalem, but we're going to be having some kind of activity on the earth. So we're going to be praising him not only on the earth, but also in the New Jerusalem. Okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, you are worthy to be praised because of what you have done. You not only raised Jesus from the grave and set him at your right hand, but you are sending him back to earth someday, where he will be praised universally because he is one who was once dead but now is alive. He's alive forevermore. Help us, Father, to praise you acceptably right now. That we would recognize your worth and bring that worthiness out into the open, that others might see that you are a great and merciful and gracious God. Thank you for this wonderful psalm, which teaches us so much about what Jesus did for us and what we should do in response to your great power. Thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Greg Lynch, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2014 High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.